morning. So we'll just jump right in. Again, welcome. And a couple announcements. First of all, you can reach us on our webpage, which is studyhiswordradio.org, or you can email us at studyhiswordministries.yahoo.com or at yahoo.com, or you can write to us at 6190 State Route 19, and that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. So we'd love to hear from you. Second thing, announcement I have is beginning in April, the first Sunday in April, we will be moving this show to 9 a.m. in the morning. So instead of having the 11 o'clock slot, we'll be in the 9 o'clock slot, actually 9, 10 till about 10 a.m. So that's in April. We'll still be here at 11 through the month of March, and then in April we'll be moving to 9 o'clock. And then one final thing, the Shining Light Baptist Church is having a community dinner this Friday night, and actually they have that community dinner the first, second, and fourth Fridays every month. So they're having it this Friday, and it's at 6 o'clock, and it is free, and anybody is welcome. It is open up. It is open to anybody who wants to come, and we'd love to have you. We are going to begin today a three-part study that I did a few years ago on the subject of angels. And I know that angels are a very popular thing in culture today, in people today. Unfortunately, there's a lot of myths and misunderstandings surrounding angels. So, of course, what we're going to do is look at what the Bible says about angels. So we're going to take some time and see what exactly angels are and who they are and what they do and what they don't do. So when this study is done, it's a three-parter, I said, and when it's done in 3 weeks, I hope that you have a good understanding of what exactly angels are. So let's get right to it and get started.
Let's open up with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather together in your presence, that we can fellowship together. Father, we just thank you that we have your word, that we can study your word and see what your plan is for our life. So, Father, we just ask now that you would help us prepare our minds, prepare our hearts to receive that message that you desire us to receive. Father, help us to take your word and incorporate it into our everyday life. And all these things I ask in your Son's name. Amen. All right, I stopped by a Christian bookstore the other day, and I happened to pick up this card for no other reason than the picture that's on the front. What do you see on the front of this card? Two angels. And looking at those two angels, what would you say is the gender of those angels? Females. I wanted to get a little picture of, or a statue, whatever, of a little cherub, you know, the little baby angels that are so popular, the little chubby cherubs with the wings. And I didn't really find one, but I did find these. These stickers depict little children. This wasn't Hallmark. This was a Christian bookstore that I went to. But the reason I got these is because, and I specifically went to the Christian bookstore, but the reason I got these is because these are typical of what you'd find in any store. It portrays what generally we tend to think of when we think of angels. We tend to think of, usually they're females, almost all of the little figurines and statues and gifts with angels depict female angels with a set of wings, and then you see the little children, and you see the cherubs. And so as we're getting closer to Christmas, I wanted to take some time, and I want us to look and see what the Bible says about angels. And the reason I feel it's important, because there's a lot of misconceptions about angels, and it goes much further beyond than just their appearance. We'll see that in the Bible, we will not find a single description of an angel. Where there are descriptions, we will not find a single description of an angel that matches what's on this greeting card. We will not see a single description of an angel that matches what's on these stickers. And we will not see a single description of an angel that matches the pictures of the little cherubs. But like I said, the misconceptions go much further than just appearance. There are as many or even more misconceptions about angels as far as what angels do. There was a recent survey that said 65% of Americans believe that they have a guardian angel. The vast majority of those people believe that they have their own personal guardian angel that's been, quote, assigned to them. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture that tells us that I have my own personal guardian angel assigned to me. Another misconception, a lot of people believe that when they die and they go to heaven, they become an angel. Or they believe that when children die and go to heaven, that they become angels, that they get their wings. It's actually, I've seen it on tombstones of small children, you know, references to them receiving their wings. A lot of the misconceptions that we have about angels have also been reinforced or have come about from what goes on in Hollywood. There's a movie called It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart, which, by the way, I think it is a great movie from the standpoint of the movie itself. However, just about everything that that angel does in that movie bears no relationship to what really happens in the world of angels. I want us to spend some time looking at what the Bible says about angels so that we can separate myth from fact and so that we can have a better understanding of what angels do and don't do. And part of the reason for that is when we have a biblical understanding of what angels do and what angels don't do, it'll help us to not have expectations of angels that aren't realistic. A lot of people, you know, pray to angels, and a lot of people expect things to happen via angels, and they're disappointed when those things don't happen. So it'll give us a chance to see what angels are, who angels are, and what they do. A little bit of information. Angels are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament. Angels are mentioned 165 times in the New Testament. And there are actually people that do not even believe that angels even exist. And there are people within the church that do not believe that angels even exist, but yet we see they're mentioned a lot in the Bible, and there's a lot of information about angels in the Bible, 165 times in the New Testament. They are mentioned in 34 of the 66 books, beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation. They're in 34 of the 66 books. Christ mentions them several times. The word that we have in our English Bible, angel, in the Hebrew, the word that they used in the Old Testament in Hebrew that we translate into angel means messenger. In the Greek New Testament, that word in Greek that's used to describe an angel that we translate to angel means messenger. And we will see in our study that that is primarily what angels did and do. Now, they have other roles and they do other things, but their primary role, particularly in the Old Testament, is that of messengers. What I want to do is I want to give us a real quick little overview of some things that the angels do, and then we're going to look specifically at what are angels, what they are and what they aren't, and what are their specific ministries. But like I said, first I want to do a quick little overview. Turn to Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse number 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that would be Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. Jump ahead to verse 33. said, so the Lord went his way. By the way, the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, is one of those three men that we see there. So it says, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels, that's the other two men of those three. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. A couple things that we see here. First of all, we see them in their role as messengers. They come to Abraham and to Lot to deliver message. The other thing that we see is that they appear as men. Also, too, we see here with Lot that he recognized them. First of all, they were men, but he recognized them as being more than just men in that he drops with his face toward the ground, bows toward them. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had been given some instructions not to take a census, not to count the people, and he disobeyed God and did it anyway. And so starting in verse 14, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So we see here a specific example of more than just being a messenger. This angel was given the job of bringing judgment against David and the people for David's disobedience. So sometimes we'll see the angels in roles of service for the Lord, and it can be something as severe as bringing destruction on people or on the nation of Israel in this instance. So that's another thing that angels do. Zechariah, toward the end of your Old Testament, Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 9. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. When you read in Zechariah, in the first six chapters, we see that angels, and we see this in other books of the Bible too, they will also interpret visions. So they're messengers of God. They're servants of God doing work that he specifically gives them to do. And they, in addition to just bringing messages, they interpret visions. So that's kind of an overview in the Old Testament of some of the things that we see angels doing. In the New Testament, we see angels appear quite frequently prior to the birth, at the birth, during the life, and after the resurrection and ascension of Christ in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but while he thought about these things, this would be Joseph. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So we see where there is direct physical contact between angels and individuals in the Old Testament when they brought messages. We saw where they interpreted visions. And then we also see where in their messenger role, they can appear in a person's dream. For instance, it says here, it came to Joseph in a dream and gave him a message. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. A passage we're very familiar with. What's interesting about that is here again, the angel is appearing in the message in the role of a messenger. Similar to what the angel told Joseph in his dream, do not be afraid. If we go back and see when Mary was given the message from the angel that she would conceive, the angel said, do not be afraid. When we see here, when the angel appears to the shepherds, the first thing it says is, do not be afraid. It reinforces that idea that depending on what physical form or visual form that the angels appear in, because of the glory of the Lord associated with them, it can be a very frightful thing. We'll see other examples where just by the appearance of an angel messenger from God, it drops people to their knees or it causes great fear in them. So opposed to the cute little chubby cherubs and the sweet-looking female angels, angels are very powerful, and in many cases, the direct contact that individuals in the Bible had with angels would cause fear. Back to Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Again, angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, delivered a message. We see a large increase in angelic activity around the time of Christ's life. And we're not going to look at every single example of it, but if you do a study of angels prior to, during, and at the end of Christ's life, we see a lot of recorded instances of angelic activity. It goes back to the purpose of them. They were messengers for God, delivering messages to Mary, to Joseph, to shepherds. We'll also see where they interact with Christ himself. John chapter 20. I forgot to mention Mark 1:13. You don't have to turn there. But Mark 1:13, Mark gives the account of when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He spent the 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. And then it tells us at the end of those 40 days, then Christ was ministered to by angels. And that was one of the examples of what I was saying where we see involvement in the life and ministry of Christ from angels. And that was just one example where they were ministering to him. John chapter 20, Mary's outside the tomb weeping. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So here we see angels at the tomb at the end of Christ's life. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Christ had just ascended into heaven. He'd given the disciples their commission, their marching orders, and he had just ascended into heaven. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So here again, they are two men, angels, that deliver a message to the disciples. What's interesting is it doesn't tell us, but my own personal belief is that those two men, those two angels there at the ascension were the same two that were at the tomb when Mary was at the tomb, and it says one was sitting where his head was and one was sitting where his feet was. It doesn't tell us, but I just personally believe that those are the same two. That was their job. That was the job that they were given for that period of time. We see throughout the book of Acts, I'm going to write these down, we don't necessarily have to turn there, but in Acts 5:19 and in Acts 12:5-11, you can read about when Peter's in prison. He is broken out of prison by an angel. It's an angel that gets him out of prison. There again, it's something that the angels, one of the ministries that they do for the Lord. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. Philip is given instructions by an angel on what to do. Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 22. This is after Paul was shipwrecked and he's on an island. "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I'm served, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So here's an example of the message that the angel has brought to Paul. We saw in the Old Testament where God would often speak directly to Moses. We also saw where angels would bring messages. We see in the book of Acts where the angels bring the messages to the disciples. We don't see the example of God speaking directly to disciples like he did to Moses, but we see the angels bringing the messages. Just one of those little subtle differences there. So that's kind of a quick overview of how angels were operating in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And once you get past the book of Acts, you won't see any descriptions of things that angels do in the New Testament until you get to the book of Revelation. Then in the book of Revelation, we see angels mentioned over 65 times, and we'll see a lot of examples of things that they're going to do in the end times. But that period from Romans to through the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter, that whole book there, we'll see a few references to angels, but we'll not see any specific acts of what they do. And we'll talk about that later, why that is. All right, so that's kind of an overview of angels. What I want to do is I want to spend a few minutes and look at some very specific things that we can get from Scripture that tell us exactly what the angels are, so that we have a clear understanding of just exactly what there are. Because like, again, I said, there's a lot of misconceptions about angels. Then after we look at what an angel is or what they are, then we'll look at their ministry, and that'll be next time. We won't get to that today. First thing, angels are created beings. Psalm 148, starting in the beginning there in first verse. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. They are created beings. They didn't evolve from any other kind of being. They aren't dead people that earned their wings. They didn't evolve from any other kinds of creatures or beings. They were created as angels. They are eternal beings. It says right there that he also established them forever and ever. He created them, and they are eternal beings. And one other thing is they do not procreate. There are no little baby cherubs. There are no little children with wings. There are no child angels or anything like that. Turn to Matthew 22. Jesus was being asked about the resurrection. Starting in verse 29, he says, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither," he's referring to individuals, "for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." So we see that they don't marry, they don't procreate, and we have no reason to believe that they have specific male and female genders. I mentioned that a little bit earlier, and again we'll see that when a description is given, the description is always given of a man as opposed to female. And there is, we'll get to this later when we're looking in the book of Revelation, but there is one reference to a female being with wings, and it's not something that you would want to put on a greeting card. I will guarantee you that. So anyhow, they were created by God. Actually, they were created by Christ, and we'll look at that in a minute. They're created beings. They are eternal. They do not have kids or procreate or marry. Yes.
Who was he talking to here?
He was asked about the resurrection. The Sadducees. There were some Sadducees and came and asked him some question about the resurrection. So that's when his response is, you don't know the scriptures, but in heaven you won't be marrying. You'll be just like the angels. Okay? All right.
Could this possibly be where people get the idea that people can become angels?
I think that may have something to do with it, and I think overall it's just kind of an overall ignorance of anything about angels, but this could possibly be it when he says, you know, you'll be like the angels in heaven. That possibly could be where people get that idea. I think it does too. I do. I really do. I think that's the major thing that drives most of our misconceptions about angels, especially like if a child dies, you know, it's that whole concept of, you know, they're going to get their wings in heaven, is it just makes us feel better about that situation, whether it's true or not. So first of all, they are created beings. They are eternal. They do not procreate. However many were created at the beginning is however many there will always be. Second, they were created actually by Christ in the creation process. John 1, 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So we know that in the creation process, Christ was involved in it, and everything was created by Him and through Him and for Him. That would include the angels. They are created beings. This is confirmed in Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, Paul is talking about Christ, and he's talking about the deliverance that we receive through the shed blood of Christ. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that would include angels, and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And by the way, while we're looking at that verse there, when Paul talks, we've talked about this many times, when Paul talks about princes and principalities, we know that that is a reference to Satan and his demons. We know from Scripture, we'll look at this later, that Satan was a fallen angel, and a third of the angels left heaven with Satan to follow Satan. That's what demons are. Demons are fallen angels under the command of Satan. And I bring this up to make the point that, you know, there are people that don't believe in a devil, don't believe in Satan, don't believe in demons. If you believe in God, if you believe in Christ, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you cannot do anything but believe in angels, and you cannot do anything but believe in the devil and demons. To say that one part of the Bible is not true or doesn't exist is to throw out the whole Scripture. Because when we decide for ourselves that, well, I don't believe in Satan, then we are discarding truth. And when we discard truth, we elevate ourselves above God, being the sole judge of what's true and what's not true. So, they're created beings, they're eternal, they're created by Christ. And we aren't told when they were created, but they were already created when the world, when the earth was created. Turn to Job chapter 38. By the way, for those of you that haven't been to Job very many times, it's right before Psalms. So you can turn to Psalms and then back up a little bit and you'll be in Job. This is toward the end of the book of Job, and God is speaking to Job. And it's kind of in reference into everything that's happened up to this point. Job 38, starting in verse 4, God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Sons of God is a reference to the angels in heaven. So we see here that God is asking, where were you when I created everything, when I created this earth? And he references the fact that the angels in heaven were shouting for joy at the time that the earth and everything in it was created. So when were angels created? We don't know for sure, but we do know that whenever they were created prior to the creation of earth and everything on the earth. We've seen so far this morning some of the things that angels did in the Old Testament, kind of what their role was there. We saw what their role was during the ministry of Christ, and now we know a little bit more about them as far as the fact that they are created eternal beings. They do not marry. They don't have any specific gender. As far as we see, they appear as men many times, but we'll also see where they appear different than male. But they don't procreate. And they were here before the earth was here. They were created before the earth. So I'm going to stop there, and then next time we're going to look at a couple of the other characteristics of angels, and then we're going to look at the ministry of angels, and we want to look at the ministry of angels from the perspective of how does it apply to us today. Scott, would you close us in prayer, please?
All right. That concludes our study on angels, and like I say, we'll be doing more on angels next week and the week after. So I hope you enjoyed that. I've got in the few remaining minutes that we have, I've got a couple of news stories here. This one is, the headline is, "Most Americans say it is important to be certain whether they are going to heaven, study shows." According to a new survey by Lifeway Research, a majority of Americans believe it is very important to know for certain if they will go to heaven when they die. Lifeway Research, which conducted the Evangelism Explosion Study of Americans' Openness to Talking About Faith, wow, what a title, from December 8th to the 17th, found that 55% of Americans said it was important to be sure that they will go to heaven or have eternal life. The study also found that African Americans, 49%, are more certain that they will go to heaven than white Americans, 37%, and Hispanics, 28%. Overall, about 63% of all Americans who hold to Christian beliefs asserted that they will be with God in heaven, while 29% of those lacking Christian beliefs believed the same thing. Lifeway Research also found that women, 44%, were more likely than males, 30%, to select, "I am sure I will be with God in heaven." Meanwhile, older Americans were more certain than younger Americans about being with God in the afterlife, 44% versus 32%, respectively. When asked how they would respond if God asked them why they should enter heaven, women, 47%, and adults ages 50 to 64%, wait a minute, adults ages 50 to 64, 46% were more likely to say because they trust in Jesus Christ alone than males, 29%, and adults ages 18 to 34, which was 32%. As reported by the Christian Post, the survey also found that most Americans were open to discussing matters of the faith, though 60% said that their professing Christian friends make little mention about their faith. Now, perhaps more than ever, people are open to conversations about faith, yet few Christians actually take the opportunity to engage in personal evangelism. John B. Sorensen, president and CEO of the Evangelism Explosion International, said in a statement, "Our mission at EE is to equip Christians to have the confidence to share the gospel naturally, lovingly and intentionally with family, friends, and yes, even strangers." He continued, "We imagine a world where every believer is a witness for Christ in his glory." Lifeway Research Executive Director Scott McConnell also noted that the lack of discussions about Christianity is because Christians are not bringing it up. "It really isn't about religious liberty. People are not wanting to hear it." Let me say that again. "It really isn't about religious liberty, people not wanting to hear, or religion being off limits," McConnell said. "The reason conversations are not happening about the Christian faith is that Christians aren't bringing it up." That is a very important thing, and it is reinforced by the numbers that they found, and I'll back up to these. As reported by the Christian Post, the survey also found that most Americans were open to discussing matters of the faith, though 60% said their professing Christian friends made little mention of the faith. So that brings up a good talking point. I think it is, my personal experience would be, would back up what that survey said. There are a number of Christians that in their everyday life, you wouldn't know they were a Christian because they don't bring up their faith very often. And I think it's, on the one hand, it's easy to understand that there is a natural fear to bring up the subject of your faith, because you quite often there is a fear that, well, that person's going to feel I'm just preaching to them or I'm trying to convert them and they're going to shut me down. But that's really not a valid excuse. As Christians, we are supposed to share our faith, and we're supposed to do it in a loving manner. And really, I know that there are a lot of people out there that do have questions about whether or not they're going to spend eternity in heaven, and they would like to get their questions answered, but oftentimes they're hesitant to ask. So I just want to take a minute here and say that you are welcome to contact me on my website. You are welcome to write to me, send me an email, or write to me in person if you have any questions about faith, about what it takes to go to heaven. And, it's real simple. I think sometimes we as Christians make it more difficult than it needs to be. Churches will have classes on how to witness to people, how to evangelize. But, it's really very basic. It's three things. Number one, who was Christ? Number two, what did Christ do? And number three, what has Christ done in my life? And that's the keys to witnessing. Well, who is Christ? Christ is the Son of God. It's very clear. You don't have to spend very much time in the Bible to understand that. Number two, what did Christ do? We know when Christ was here on earth, he actually did a lot of different things. He performed miracles, he healed people, he fed the hungry, he taught his disciples. But the main purpose that Christ was here, and the reason that Christ came, is he came as a sacrifice, because all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short, and none of us are capable of doing anything to pay for that sin. So the main purpose of Christ coming to earth was so that he could be a sacrifice for my sins and pay my debt. And what I need to do is recognize the fact that I'm a sinful person, that I cannot sufficiently pay the price, and that I must accept the sacrifice of Christ. And that's basically what every person needs to do who wants to be saved, is you must accept the fact that you can't pay for your sins and be willing to accept the fact that Christ's death on the cross and resurrection is sufficient. The third thing I mentioned was, what has Christ done in my life? And really, to be honest with you, this is the most important thing that you as a Christian and other Christians can do as far as witnessing to other people, because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's really what is important. I can tell you all those things about Christ and the Bible and God and everything, but what's going to be meaningful to you is what Christ has done for me. And in a nutshell, what Christ has done for me is my life was a train wreck. I was in pursuit of the almighty dollar, and I didn't care who got in my way or how I ran over them or what I did to get that. I had a goal as a young man to be a millionaire by age 35. And along the way, I had a divorce. I'm a convicted felon. I spent I had three different times I was in jail. I spent 10 years of my life on probation. I went through a bankruptcy, and I lost a house in foreclosure, all because I was pursuing the almighty dollar. I reached a low point in my life where everything was a mess, and I did not see any way out of it. And I just basically was at a point where I reached out and called out to God, you know, help me, I need help. And I turned my life over to Christ, and turned my life over to Christ, and through that process, I got my life turned around. Am I perfect? No. But I wouldn't trade this life for my previous life. I've often told people, and I really mean it, and that is the worst day I've had as a Christian is better than any of the best days I had in life as an unsaved person. So that's it in kind of a nutshell. But I would be happy to answer any questions you might have. You can contact me. You can contact us through our website, studyhiswordradio.org. You can email me at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com, or you can write to me, studyhiswordradio at 6190 State Route 19. And that is in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. You can also, when you're at our website or if you're contacting us, you can send me Bible questions, you can send comments, you can send prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. Excuse me. So again, just a couple reminders. Again, beginning in April, this show will be moving to 9 o'clock, so we'll be on from 9:10 until 10 a.m., and that's beginning the first Sunday in April. Throughout March, we'll be at this regular time. Also, we have the community dinner at Shining Light Baptist Church, and that's on Church Street, and it's actually where the triangle point where Mount Vernon and church kind of come together, and that's the big church right there on the triangle. So, and it's at 6 o'clock Friday night, and that's again the first, the second, and the fourth Friday nights of the month. We do not serve on the third Friday night of the month. And I know that there's another church, and I don't know which one it is, but there's another church that does serve a meal on the third Friday. So that's kind of why we take that night off. We don't want to compete with that other church. So that's available. And this past Friday, I never know what the menu is going to be, but I know that this past Friday we had Sloppy Joe's and macaroni and cheese, and there was cake for dessert. So it's always good food. So you're welcome to come for that. We will continue our study in angels with two more parts. That'll be next week and the week after when we'll do angels. And then in March, we've got a couple of interviews lined up. So all kinds of good things happening here. So again, we'd love to hear from you if you want to contact us and with your comments or your questions, and so please feel free to write. One other thing, you can hear me on Wednesday nights at 5:10 until 6 o'clock. I join Terry Tackett and Nate Redmond for a show on Wednesday nights, live at 5, the show with no name, where we talk about whatever comes up. We have no planned script other than when I was out viewing the cardinal statues. That was planned, of course. But other than that, there is no planned script. So we just talk about whatever we would like to talk about. So that you're welcome to join us on Wednesday nights if you haven't already been hearing that show. And let's see. I've got the 47th annual Harding Dinner is coming up. This is on March 10th at All Occasions Banquet Facility in Waldo. It's at 6 o'clock, the Hot Hors D'oeuvres, Wine and Beer. Tickets are available in advance for $40 per person. Those are due by February 25th. Well, I think we've passed that already. So, but anyhow, you want to get interest, if you're interested in that, take advantage of that. So again, thank you for being here this morning, and we'll see you next week.